Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house. Very precious to be here. It's good to see Sister Clark again. I forgot my old friend, Sister Clark, last night, my pickle lady. She always makes me pickles, and one of these days she's not going to be able to do it anymore. She's already warned me that it's going to be coming to that one of these days, no more pickles. But anyway, we always enjoy them. Every time we have a family feast, we get them out, and everybody raves over them. We'll know where we got them, what the recipe is. I said the recipe is top secret, and the location of the lady's top secret. When you got something that good, you don't want anybody and everybody having a hold of it. So anyway, well, let's look to the book of Psalms tonight, chapter 91. Several years ago, when I was here, Brother Edward Cook gave me a book. And I read it. I read all the time. I read it right away. I thought it was a great book. I shelved it. And a few months later, I got it down, read it again. Thought it was a great book. I'm like my dad in that regard. And, you know, some time ago, I saw it there, and I thought, you know, I think I'll read that again. And when I read it again, there was something in it one more time that just stuck with me. Here's what the lady said concerning her father, Brother St. John, Harold St. John. Here's what she said. And how he loved to discourse on the lion, the adder, and the dragon of Psalm 91, verse 13. And I got that down and looked at it, and I thought, wonder what in the world he discoursed about. But you know, I just kept mulling it over in my mind for a long time, and I developed this message from that thought that was in that book that Brother Cook gave me all those years ago now. And I want to start with Psalm 91, verse 11 tonight. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we're glad to be in your house. We thank you for traveling mercies. We thank you for precious people that come out on Wednesday night. And they would be here even if it wasn't revival. They would be out for prayer meeting. And we thank you for the consistency of the people here down through the years. And Lord, how you've helped these people to send holiness literature all over the world. And we know it's a wonderful ministry, and we thank you for everyone that's had a part in it. We ask tonight now, Lord, that you will come and help us in this message, because you know what you want to do here tonight. May your holy will be done, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The angels of heaven, according to this psalm, are charged with our keeping in all of our ways. When there is no danger apparent, they are there. When danger is there, they are present and helping us. Some years ago, we were coming across the top of Ohio, I think. I don't know where we were for sure. But we were out in the middle of the night, and I had just told my wife we were having transmission trouble with our van. Not the one we got now, but the one we had before. And it was making funny noises, and it was smelling funny. And when you're pulling a 25-foot trailer, you don't want to be smelling the transmission, I'm telling you, when you're that far from home. And I said, honey, if we get home with this, I'm never going to pull the trailer with it again. I'm going to be done with it. She said, well, what will we do? How will we get another van? I said, I don't know, but if we get home with this thing, it's history. Well, about 30 minutes later, a great big 12-point buck walked out in front of us. And I saw him. He was about from here to the restrooms back there in my headlights. And he hesitated. Man, I crammed on the brakes and decided, you know, we were going to try to stop. But about that time, he loped on into the median, and I let my foot off the brake and thought, well, he's going to go. Well, about that time, here come a car on the other way, scared him, and he turned right around and ran right out in front of us, and we hit him head on, man. I mean, did we hit him head on. And all my headlights went out, broke every light out of the front, and he went flying up somehow. I don't know how he did it. He went, smashed the whole front of my van in, and then flew up over the top somehow, and splashed blood all over my trailer till it was brownish red with blood. And then the crazy thing got up and ran off into the woods. And here I was still driving and lost control and went down over an embankment that was as high as the lighting is here. And I'd always been told that if the van turns over, the trailer will too, or vice versa when you're hitched up with a Reese hitch. And so I thought, and my wife said, "Dear Lord, help us." And down over that embankment we went with that trailer. And my brake lights were on. I could see the trailer. It was brand new. It had just been out just a short while with it. It was the one we had before the one we got now. We totaled it. But here we were. And you know what? We drove off of that. And we didn't turn over. And so I was down in there, and the highway was back up there. So I thought, well, you know what? We drove off of that. I just wonder if I can drive back up on it. And you know what? You can't do this with a Ford van. They get hung up in wet grass. And you know what? I just kind of give it the gas with no headlights or anything, and couldn't see really, but I could see the road was up there in the shadows. And you know what? We drove back up on there. Never even stopped. We just did it. And when it got back up on the top side, I couldn't open my door. She couldn't open hers. It was all mashed back. And I climbed out over the top of some stuff I'd bought at the flea market and got out the back door. And came around, and the thing was still running. It was amazing. And about that time, the police come pulling up. He said, "Are you guys kind of in trouble, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, we just hit a big buck." He said, "Where's he at?" I said, "Well, he ran off somewhere." He's more concerned about the buck than he was us. He said, "Well, sir," he said, "I think what we need to do is just try to help you get to the next exit." He said, "You think you can make it?" I said, "I believe so." So we got up there, and I counted my money, and I had $78 in cash on me. And the motel was $69.97. It was Monday morning at 2 o'clock. And I bought my motel, had a few dollars left for breakfast. Deborah said, "What are we going to do now?" I said, "You know what? I drove that thing here. I'm going to drive it home." And we got back in it the next morning, had a lot of funny stares. And we come home with it. I mean, all the way home, we was the attention on the road. A van mashed clear back, still running. And we got home, wore a whole set of tires off the front end of it on the way home. They was down to the steel when I drove up. But I got home because the angels were watching over me. And then the next day, the adjuster came, and it was an old boy, a little fella that I went to Sunday school with when I was a little boy, was the adjuster. Hallelujah for that. And it all worked out nice. You know what? God is always watching out for us, even when we don't realize something's about to happen. Wherever the saints of God go, the angels are charged with our keeping. The Bible says they will bear us up in their hands, and that speaks of their great ability and affection. One writer said this, "The way of the angels with us is the way of a grandfather with his granddaughter." Oh, when I read that, I thought, man, I have got it completely made. I have two granddaughters, and both of them have me wrapped up real tight, and just every time that we see them, they just think that something's fixing to happen in their behalf. You know what I mean? And one day Maddie called me up, and she said, "Pappy, Mama said you're going to build me a toy box." I said, "Yes, I told her I would." And she said, "Here's Mama." She was three. So I said, "Well, go in her bedroom and measure between the light sockets and stuff so I don't make it to cover over anything." So Krista was in there measuring around, telling me measurements on the phone to make this toy box. It's going to look kind of like a church bench with a enclosed underneath and a lid that lifted up. And so we got all that straightened out, and I hung up the phone. And about 5 minutes later, it was Krista back on the phone again. She said, when you hung up, Maddie said, Pappy's going to build me a playhouse. And it's going to have a real door on it with a doorbell that rings. And she just went on and on telling what this was going to be. So Krista called and she said, Dad, we got a problem. She said, she thought we were measuring for you to build her a playhouse. I said, oh my. But guess what? I built Maddie a playhouse. Her bedroom ceilings are about 11 feet high, and I built her a two-story playhouse that has an upstairs that's carpeted with electric up there with lights and a doorbell that really rings. It has a desk in it, a bulletin board, a bookshelf, and a toy box. And she plays in that thing all the time. It takes up a third of her bedroom, but she's the happiest little thing you ever saw because a grandfather loves his granddaughter. Amen. Some of you guys know. She called me another day. She said, Pappy, I've been thinking about a tire swing. Well, guess what we've got? We've got a swing. It's not a tire, but it's a swing. But you know what? I thought all the angels are watching out for us. They're watching out for us. They're keeping charge of us. And we can count on the fact that it's just as a grandfather loves his grandchildren, even so do the angels have us in their eye, and we're the apple of their eye. They're watching out for us. But in verse 13, the picture changes to this business of treading. Now, what is treading? It refers to the ancient custom of an enemy prostrating themselves before their conquerors. What would happen in those days when someone would win a war? They would capture, if possible, the king alive and the generals of the army alive, and they would bring them back and put them in the nastiest and meanest and most horrible dungeon in the kingdom. And after they were filthy and unrecognizable, they would cause them to exchange clothing with the filthiest, nastiest person in the dungeon. Then they would bring them back out into the sunlight and march them through the streets and parade them and make fun of them. And then they would bring them before a reviewing stand. And the conquering king would come down off the reviewing stand and put his foot on the neck of the conquered king and press his face into the dust while the whole crowd cheered. That's the conquering tread. We sing that song on page 209. With the conquering tread, we will push ahead. He'll roll the sea away. In other words, we're expecting to be the winners of this battle. The conquering tread. And so, the Bible says here that we'll be able to conquer and put our tread on these three beasts that are listed here, the lion, the adder, and the dragon. And in these three beasts, we see the triumph of God's people over the powers of evil. Let's look at the first one tonight, the lion. The lion would stand for the sudden and crushing tragedies that fall upon the saints of God. At one time, lions abounded in Israel. There doesn't seem to be any there now. But at one time, they abounded there. The lion isn't the biggest animal that God made, but he is nimble and ferocious and strong. And when a lion roars, he shakes his shaggy mane, and his copper eyes begin to glitter, and he rears back, and a bunch of deep growls escape his toothy mouth. And every creature in the woods scratches gravel to get in somewhere, because he's the lion. When I was in South Africa, I was walking around. I'd stopped at this place, actually in my car, because they had a sign at the end of the road that said, Safari, $15. So I thought, well, that's a cheap safari. I want to go on that. So I drove back this lane. There was a farmhouse there. And three or four little lion cubs came out to meet me. Well, I said, cubs, they're about this tall. And I rolled down the window. I didn't get out. I rolled down the window, and the lady said, what you want? I said, well, I saw a sign at the end of the road. She said, well, come on in. I said, well, what about them? She said, oh, they won't bite. I said, okay, are you sure? She said, no, they won't. So I got out and made no sudden moves, just walked kind of slow. And one of them came, put his old cold, snotty nose right in the palm of my hand here. I never moved a finger. I was afraid I'd draw back a stub. She said, now their mom and daddy are in the backyard. She said, you don't want to mess with them. She said, these little guys are tame. They won't hurt you. And so she said, but if you want to see their mom and daddy, just look around the house. They're eating back there. She said, I just throwed them the hind quarter of a calf. She said, they're going to be too busy eating to mess with you. So I said, all right, you're sure? Yeah, I'm sure. So I went and peeked around the corner of the house, and there sat the king of beasts with the hip socket of that calf between his paws, and he had his head sideways, and he was grinding down on that and just looking around so contented. He didn't pay me a bit of attention at all, the lion. And, you know, really, lions are very, very ferocious. And they come suddenly. Their spring is sudden. They look at their prey right in the eye. A lion never sneaks up on his prey. He faces his prey eye to eye. In the book of Judges, chapter 14, we read the story of Samson. And really, it's an entire series, so we can't go down that road very far tonight. But let's go down the road a little ways. Judges chapter 14, rather. And we see here, Samson has decided he wants to marry this woman. And, you know, that's another message, too. And so we can't go down that road, good or bad. But he says to his parents, she pleaseth me well. Now, in verse 5, Samson goes down and his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. But he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or mother what he had done. And so it is here that Samson was going down to Timnath. He expected to take part in a wedding. But now on his way down there, the lion roars out against him. He hasn't come down there to fight lions. He has no instruments of warfare in his hand. But the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. We're talking here about a little goat or a sheep. And so actually what happened was Samson was mightily exercised by God in this particular place, and he did this lion in there. Now, we get the idea because it says here that he didn't tell his father or mother what he had done. He kills this lion with his bare hands. He must have been running ahead to scout out the land and letting his parents come along as best they could, and then he'd run back to them and so on, I guess. Because don't you think the lion must have got in a swipe or two before he did him in? Don't you think there was a little blood, tore clothes, dirt, something? I mean, you don't just fight a lion in a three-piece suit and go back and say, hey, Mom, Dad, come on, everything's clear. There must have been some blood. He must have slipped into a bush somewhere, perhaps changed his clothes, perhaps got into a little pond of water or something and freshened up and went back. His parents had no idea. Let me tell you, if somebody just fought a lion with their bare hands, don't you think they'd be sweating or something? And said he didn't tell them. Either they were completely unaware or he had done some rearranging and changing. For some reason, he didn't want them to know that that had happened. Let me tell you tonight, it's not going to be very far down the road to the marriage supper of the Lamb that you're going to run into a lion. You're going to run into something that's going to spring on you suddenly. It's going to spring on you suddenly, the sudden and crushing tragedies that spring on us in our lives. And we notice also in the book of Daniel chapter 6, the Bible tells us about Daniel's experience in the lion's den. But you know, Samson goes down there and his parents meet this girl and so on. And on the way back, he passes the place where the lion was killed. You know, the thing that almost got you, you will remember. You remember, it was this time last year that I was in that car accident and I had my leg in a cast for 2 months. You wouldn't forget something like that. And so Samson comes by. Now let me just tell you something. If I kill a lion on the way home tonight, I'm telling about it tomorrow night. That's right. I was driving through Ohio and somebody passed me in a Ford Fiesta car. You know what that is? It's like a motorized skateboard. And on top of this car was a moose. Entire rack this big laying on top of the car. Hooves draped over the front window. Rack hanging there. And this guy's waving at everybody. That's what these guys do when they kill a deer. They drive all over the country with a thing in the back of their truck. Look what I got. Take pictures. Oh, they're out in the field. Hundreds of pictures. Send them to everybody. This is kind of a miracle here that Samson hadn't told anybody. Do you know sometimes the things that spring on us, we can't talk about them. He comes back past here and sees this lion. Now, what usually happens to an animal that dies? It rots and stinks and bloats up. Am I right? I'm right. You see a coon on the way home from church tonight. He got hit. He's laying there. Just looks like a pretty nice old coon. The next day, sun's out pretty big. You come past him, and he looks like he'd been blowed up with air. His legs straight out like this. Next time you come past him, he's exploded. Somebody's hit him. Squashed all out. You go, oh. Next time you pass, fuzz along the edge of the road. All the animals has carried the bones here, there, and yon. Next time you pass, nothing. The coon's gone. That's what happens to dead animals. How is it then that the carcass of this lion is laying there intact and it hasn't collapsed, it hasn't become putrid, and bees are flying in and out of here? Brother Vaughn, this isn't natural, is it? That's what I thought. It's good to have an expert in the crowd, even if he is an ex-beekeeper and doesn't have his visible bee thing in his house anymore. He knows what he's done. But you know what? That was an impossible situation there. And now Samson comes by. He's like, what? And he reaches down and picks his honey up. And he begins to eat this honey. Now, if you're in Israel, there's not a McDonald's just every little while. When you get out in the wildernesses of Israel, you'll find out that when they said John the Baptist was eating locusts and wild honey, I used to feel so sorry for him. Now when I drive through those deserts, they say, this is where John ministered. I'm like, what? Man, he had it made eating locusts and wild honey out here. There's nothing. And this, now this spot where the lion almost got him has become a point of refreshment in his life. He's eating the honey. And he gives to his son, or to his mom and dad rather, this honey, and they're eating. The thing that almost got him turns around later to be a point of refreshment. Only God could do something like that. I remember years ago, and I know my time is starting to get away. See, if we start at 7:30, it should be over at 9. So I don't have a lot of time. But I remember we were one of our early pastorates. It was a hard place. It was the hardest of the hard. And we were having a hard time making it from week to week. And I just remember it was Andy's birthday. And Andy was going to be 6. And Andy was telling me about 2 weeks before his birthday, Dad, you know I want a bike. Yeah, I know, Andy, you do. Dad, you know now I want a bike. And I want to ride a bike. And I said, yeah, I know, honey. There wasn't no money for a bike in this world at that point in time. None. The day of his birthday, he woke up and said, Dad, I know you got me a bike somewhere. I couldn't find it, but I know you got it. I know you won't let me down. I was like dying. There wasn't even money for a birthday cake. And you know, you can buy those little Jiffy Mix boxes for back then for 48 or 50 cents. We didn't have money to buy a Jiffy Box cake. I walked him to school that day, and he chattered about the bike all the way to school. It's only a six-year-old could do. And I was walking back to the parsonage, and the devil said, "See, you're a big old dummy. What are you doing here? You can't even buy your kid a bicycle for his sixth birthday. Look at you. What a mess." It's pretty true. But you know what? I hadn't even hardly got home yet. Just got home, and I heard a car pull up, I thought, and I looked out, and it was Mom and Dad. They were pastoring at the second poorest church in the conference. I had the poorest church. They had the second poorest. And they hardly ever came to see us because it was 11 mile. And lo and behold, here they drove in, and in the back of Dad's truck was a boy's bike. And when my mom got out of her side of the car, she was holding a five-layer fresh homemade strawberry cake on a pedestal thing. That bicycle was the most welcome sight I'd ever seen. It was a strange thing. Dad had got it at an auction somewhere, and when he was painting a John Deere tractor, he looked back and saw the bike and thought, "Well, I got enough paint to paint that." And he painted it, tires, wheels, handlebars, seat and all, John Deere green. And it was one of those silly little bikes that you ride like you're a biker that's been in prison. That has the skull on the back, you know what I'm talking about? It's one of those, and I thought, how could a kid ride that? Man, Andy loved that bike. Me and Dad pushed him back and forth all evening till he learned to ride that crazy little bike. Worst birthday Andy ever had, as far as I was concerned. But you know, some time ago, Andy said, "Dad, you know what my favorite birthday of all time was?" I said, "No." He says, "The year I got the bike." Oh, my. That was the year the lion was roaring in our back door every other day or so. We was about starving to death. That's his favorite birthday. Imagine that. We're eating honey out of the carcass of the thing that almost killed us. Fast forward to Christmas time. Nothing's better. Going to be the most bleak Christmas we ever had. They gave me some wood blocks, scraps down at the lumber yard. I worked down there a couple days a week hauling fertilizer and delivering stuff. And they gave me a bunch of scraps they'd sawed off, and I brought them home and painted them different colors and made a village for Andy. Bought him some. We went to, on Christmas Eve, somebody from our church stopped by and gave us $10 in a card. And we went to Dollar General Store and bought Andy $5 $1 items and Krista $5 $1 items. She was kind of a baby and didn't remember much about it. But we had a Christmas tree. And this thing, I really wouldn't call it a tree. I brought a picture of it because I knew nobody would believe me. It was a bush. And it was as wide as from here to that wall right there. And it didn't have a top in it. Somebody give this to me. It was growing in the roadside out at their farm. And I stopped and asked them if I could have it, and they give it to me. And it didn't have any decorations on it, but it's got a few lights on it. And every night, we'd play under this thing. I could get completely under it. And I know you don't believe it. That's why I brought this. And we played Lego blocks and matchbox cars under that tree every night. I had the phone under there with me. Big old black telephone with the extension cord on it. One night we was laying under that tree playing cars and Lego blocks, and somebody called. "Is this the Bible Covenant preacher?" I said, "Yes." Said, "The Baptist brought us a Christmas tree today." I said, "Well, good for them." They said, "But not one present did they bring to put under it." I said, "Oh, that's terrible." They said, "Do you think the Bible Covenant could bring us some presents?" I said, "Well, you're not going to believe this, but I'm laying under my Christmas tree right now with my kids, and there's not one present under my tree either." She said, "Oh." I said, "Yeah, that's how it is." She said, "Do you think the Bible Covenant could bring us some cakes and pies?" I said, "I doubt it." I said, "Ma'am, I haven't seen a cake nor a pie myself since Thanksgiving." She said, "I better call somebody else." I said, "You better." That's just the way it was. It was the worst Christmas we ever had. We woke up on Christmas morning, looked at each other, and bawled. It was horrible. Total spent $10 at Dollar General. Terrible Christmas. Some time ago, we was all sitting around the house, and of course, old Andy, he pipes up and says, guess what my favorite Christmas of all time was? I says, the year I got you the double barrel 12-gauge shotgun, that was a good year right there. No, oh, it doesn't even in the running. I said, how about the year I got you that big fishing pole and stuff from Cabela's? That was a good year. Oh, no, not even in the running. Guess again. Man, I named off two or three others. He said, oh, no. He said it, and this isn't a word. He said, it's the year we had that great big huge monstrous Christmas tree. He said, we laid under that and played Legos and matchbox cars every night. You remember that? I said, yeah. He said, Dad, that was my favorite Christmas of all time. The year we almost starved to death is his favorite year. We're eating honey out of that carcass now. And you know, my wife and I, we'll be driving along in the car. I said, honey, you know what? I think Marengo was one of our most favorite churches to pastor. We had a good time there, didn't we? God took care of us there. We used to take a nap every afternoon. We didn't have nothing to do. After I got everything remodeled, I had 11 people. You can call on all of them in one morning. We'd take a nap, lay the kids down, we'd sleep too. Man! Eating honey out of that carcass. While lions attack from the front, the next one we want to talk about tonight is the adder. The adder. You know, when I read this, I thought, oh, I'm going to find out about this adder. It's a great big humongous snake that swallows people whole, that swallows a whole deer. Uh-uh. The adder is a heel biter. The adder is about as long as a lead pencil and about as big around as a number 9 wire. Tiny but deadly. The adder. The Bible says we'll be able to get our feet on the lion, the sudden crushing things, the tragedies that happen to us in our life when we think there's no hope, we can get our foot on that. Said you can get your foot on the adder too, that little heel biter that slips up behind you. What is the adder? What does it represent? It represents the evil plan by Satan to come as a temptation to bitterness. You know, really, some people find themselves prey to the poison of gossip and evil surmising. It's true. I remember once I was pastoring a church and I'd stopped at a garage sale. Some things never change. And I bought 7 suitcases for 50 cents a piece. I love suitcases. I just got bunches and bunches of them. I just love them. I like to stack them up, put stuff in them. They're really cool. They're in all the magazines now, stacks of suitcases. So I had this problem before they became famous. And I bought these and had them in the back of my station wagon car. On a Friday morning, I turned the corner next to my church, and just out of the corner of my eye, I realized that I had seen unconsciously one of my church members who was blind in one eye and couldn't see out of the other. And I thought, oh my, I missed that brother. I thought, I hope he won't be offended at me. I done passed him, and there's cars behind me, and I just couldn't. I said, well, I'll have to tell him Sunday. Well, I got to church Sunday, came up on the porch, and the Sunday school superintendent met me on the porch. He said, Brother Mitchell, he said, you're here. I said, yeah, I usually come. He said, but you're not supposed to be here. I said, I'm not. He said, no, trust me, something terrible is wrong. He got a hold of me by the hand and pulled me into my study and shut the door. He said, something's terrible wrong. He said, we got a guest speaker this morning. I said, you do? He said, yeah, you're not supposed to be here. He said, somebody saw you leaving town with a car full of suitcases. And he said, Brother Mitchell, I don't mind telling you, everybody is mad. Mad that you left town and didn't tell us you were leaving. Left us sitting with no preacher. And we hired this guy to come and preach. He said, it's a mess. I said, let me get this straight. Somebody said that I was leaving town and wasn't going to be back today. I said, I'm smarter than that. If I was leaving town, I would have called somebody. He said, well, we know that now. I said, who hired this guy? He said, so-and-so. I said, go get him. Well, he went and brought him in the study. He said, what? You're back? I said, I was never gone. And I told him. I said, how'd this get started? He said, brother, so-and-so. I said, he's blind out of one eye and can't see out of the other. And I've never been gone. I've been home all weekend. I went calling yesterday. And I'm going to preach this morning. You go tell that fella that the pastor's here. He was never going to be gone. And the pastor has a message on his heart and he is preaching. I said, you hired him? He said, yeah. I said, then you pay him. I was young and dumb. How crazy is that? Some people find themselves prey to the poison of gossip and evil surmising. Some people are tempted to brood over their own lack of promotion while others have success. In the book of Acts, chapter 28, we see Paul's shipwreck. And the Bible tells us that they floated on to this island on pieces of the wreckage. And they were all soaking wet and had been in the water for a while. And it was chilly, apparently. And Paul said the island was full of barbarians, but they were nice barbarians. And they built a fire. And now everybody's picking up driftwood and pieces of the ship and so on, throwing it on this fire to dry themselves. And about that time, out come a viper and fasten itself on the hand of Paul. And everybody says, oh, this guy must be a murderer. And even though he's escaped the perils of the sea, the gods, little g, are going to see to it now that he's going to get done in. He's going to die. This thing's poison. The Bible said Paul shook that thing off. And when he didn't keel over dead, they all start saying, he's a god! He's a god! I told you people are crazy. You know, when the viper, when the adder comes in your life and tempts you to be bitter over something, you've got to shake that thing off. It'll do you in. You've got to shake that thing off into the fire. There's too many people that are harboring bitterness in their heart over this or that or this, or they thought this or they thought that. Let me tell you something. More people are going to be in hell because of the adder than any other beast. Bitterness. I remember one night I was in a camp meeting. Preached to about 500 people that night. And I preached an entire message on bitterness. Not this one, of course. And I opened the altar and I said, I want everybody in this crowd that's fighting bitterness in your life right now to just get up and come to the altar. 75 people just stood almost as one and ran to the altar. 75 people in a crowd of 500 were fighting bitterness. Who comes to camp meeting? The cream of the crop. The best people in the conference come to camp meeting. Am I right? I'm right. 75 of the best people in the conference ran to the altar because they were fighting bitterness. I'm not saying they'd succumb to it. They were fighting it. Let me tell you something tonight, folks. Bitterness is going to kill us. People are bitter about this, bitter about that. Somebody heard this, somebody heard that. Somebody said this, somebody said that. Bitterness, it's that little adder that slips up and bites your heel. And it's doing people in. But the Bible says in Psalm 91, you can get your foot on that little snake. Come on, it's time to get your foot on the bitterness that sneak up in your life. It's time to deal with it. It's time to deal with it. We got to hurry. You know, talk is cheap. The venomous beast of bitterness is biting people all across the country. Talk is cheap. Bitterness is venom indeed, but behold the conquering tread. Let's look at the last one. I just got a few minutes left. the dragon. No one has ever seen a dragon. Now you say, well, Brother Mitchell, doesn't the Bible say something about dragons? Yes. But by the time the psalmist wrote Psalm 91, there hadn't been a dragon in Israel for years and years. A dragon is a beast that no one's ever seen. Really, they are creatures of mythology. Did you take mythology in school? We used to have it in eighth grade. They probably got it in kindergarten now. Everybody's so smart. We had mythology in eighth grade. We studied all these people, the myths. Oh, and here's kind of how it would go. There was a fire-breathing dragon that was slaying everybody in the country. The king said whoever would kill the dragon could marry his lovely daughter. And off goes the valiant prince, slays the dragon, and marries the princess. And everybody lived happily ever after. Dragons are mythical creatures. Why would the psalmist say that we could get our foot on a dragon if there is no such thing? The dragon then would stand in our life for the things that might happen but don't. The things that could happen but never do. Did you know that 90% of the things you worry about never come to pass? Our lives are shadowed more by the dragon than possibly any other creature. The things that might happen. And usually, the devil conjures up the dragon at night. When everybody's asleep, you can't talk to anybody, your wife's snoring, and the devil says, you know that noise your car's been making? That thing's getting ready to fall to pieces. You know, Uncle Ralph heard that same noise. And he turned around and the whole rear end of his car was laying in the middle of the road back there somewhere. You remember that? Yeah. That's the same noise he was hearing. That's fixing to happen to you. Your car is getting ready to fall apart. The dragon comes. You know, a bunch of people got laid off at the plant, didn't they? Yeah. You're next. Gonna lose your job? You know that pain you've been feeling? Yeah. Aunt Norma was feeling that too, and she's dead. They opened her up and she was so full of cancer they couldn't even operate. She died 4 days later. That's what you got right there. It's inherited. Didn't they tell Susie and David that was inherited? Yeah. I'm dying. You lost your job. You're fixing to lose your house. Bank's going to foreclose. The sheriff's come and set your stuff out. It's going to be terrible. You know, your company invested all your retirement funds in some big thing that didn't work out, and you're going to lose the whole thing. I had an old fella come up to me in a meeting. He said, Brother Mitchell, he said, I got some bad news today. I said, oh, yeah. He said, yeah. I lost $600,000 in one fatal swoop. He said, I had a bunch of my money invested in this thing, this company. Found out the CEOs were rogues. And he said, the thing's going belly up. And he said, I've lost everything that I had, that I've worked for my whole life. Tears on his face. You might lose your retirement. Your kids are going to backslide. Yeah, I see signs everywhere. Backslide. Clear to the bottom. The church is going to go down. It's doing pretty good right now, but it's going down. The pastor's going to leave. Or, depends which scares you more, the pastor might stay. Every once in a while, a church calls me when I was in evangelism all the time and said, Brother Mitchell, this really happened. You can ask my wife. They'll say, Brother Mitchell, would you help us get rid of our preacher? I said, what? Now why would you call me? Well, we just thought maybe if anybody could do it, you could. I said, I don't get rid of anybody's preacher. You called the wrong person right there. I said, well, I'll tell you how to get rid of him. I said, you got a pencil? Take this here down so you don't get mixed up about it. I said, pray for him every day. I said, brag on his preaching. Take him a pie. Take him a cake once in a while. And I said, he'll preach himself to death and work himself to death and he'll die and you'll get rid of him. Something's going to happen. When 9/11 happened, some of you weren't even born. When 9/11 happened, I was hanging drywall in an old house near Newcastle, Indiana. And this old guy come over that belonged in a house or two down the road, and he come running in all wild-eyed, and he said, an airplane has just hit one of the Twin Towers, and it's on fire! I said, that's awful. I didn't tell him, but I'd never heard of the Twin Towers. I told you, I was raised in the country. I hardly been out of Indiana. I didn't know there was Twin Towers. Didn't know there was two of them. Didn't know how tall they were or where they were. You could have shot me and I wouldn't have been able to give the answer. I've lived a sheltered life. And I mean, he was shook up. I just kept on putting screws in the drywall. I said, oh, that's terrible. It's terrible when any airplane gets out of control. It's awful. I was sorry, but I wasn't sorry enough to quit working. And directly he come around, oh, another plane has hit the Pentagon! We're at war! I said, that's awful. And you know, I knew where the Pentagon was, and I knew what shape it was too. And I said to myself, you know what? That's the most secure airspace in the United States right there. So, I thought something bad wrong. Shook me up a little. He comes running back over all wild-eyed again, busts through the back door. Another plane has hit the other tower, and they both collapsed. I started coming down off the ladder. And I started putting my tools away. And the guy that owned the house said, what are you doing? You're not done. It's only so-and-so. I said, you know what? I'm out of here. I said, something terrible is going on, and I'm getting out of here. He said, Roland, that's clear on the East Coast. No one's going to get used. Stay here and finish this ceiling. I said, uh-uh. I said, man, I'm shook up about this right here. About this time, here come the guy and again. Another plane's headed for the White House. It's over Pennsylvania. They're going to shoot it down. He said, we're at war. I'm out of here, man. I got my tools. And my old buddy said, Ron, why don't you just stay and work? Said, he even said, honey, he used to call me that one. Said, honey, nothing's going to happen. I said, I'm gone. I'm out of here. I get to Newcastle, and there's cars waiting for blocks at all the gas stations. I thought, I'm not waiting five block long line to pay $1.90 for gas. And I drove right past. I thought, I'll get gas at the house. I lived in a little village, had one blinker light in it. Public school's got 64 kids in it, grades 1 to 6. I have never had to wait in line in 18 years to get gas. But when I pulled into town, there was a line four blocks long. And I said, oh. I got home, my phone's ringing, all the preachers are calling me. They got relatives that have a television. And Aunt Lorene saw this on TV. And they was telling me all the stuff that's going on in the world. And we had two radios on, so we wouldn't miss none of the bad news. Preachers called me all evening. What's going on? What do you think's going to happen? Who do you think did this? If we need to, we can gather at the campground. We got a generator out there. You know, we're all the things collapsing. Finally, my wife got tired and went to bed. I stayed up till 2 in the morning so I wouldn't miss any of the bad news. And I was bleary-eyed. I finally stumbled in, laid down in the bed, and the dragon came. My daughter called from Westfield, said, gas is $5 a gallon. And Krista was a student. She said, some of the parents are coming to get their kids. Dad, you coming to get me? I said, I'll let you know tomorrow. I was laying there and the dragon said, $5 gas. Yeah, it's terrible. I was pastoring church then, driving 32 miles one way. He said, if your people, they're not going to be able to afford $5 gas. They're going to lose their job. My people are going to lose their job. Oh, Lord, help them. Don't let them lose their job. And the dragon said, if they don't have a job, they won't have any tithe. If they don't have any tithe, I won't get paid. I'm going to lose my job. Oh. Dragon said, going to lose your house. Yeah, if I don't get paid, I won't be able to make my payments. I'm going to lose my house. That's what's going to happen. And during the night, now I own the lot next door to my house, free and clear. It has a chicken house on it. That night, I moved into the chicken house. And I saw my house growed up in weeds with a for sale sign on it. But the water line's on the other lot where I was going to be, so I knew I'd have me water. But you know what? That's how it went all night long. The dragon was so real that night. I can't tell you how real it was. You say, you're just crazy. Well, I may be. But some of you have had dragons just as big as that or bigger. I have a notion that this brother right here lost a little sleep over that insurance deal. Smile all you want. Let me just tell you something tonight. This is the devil's plan to discourage God's people. With news that may never happen, draining us, draining us, draining us dry. And I got to stop. Isaiah 26, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We have to get to the place that we keep our mind on God and not all the situations, and that's hard to do. We have to say, and this is a quote from Brother St. John, that when we have trouble, anxiety, or fear, that we look to Jesus. And we say, Lord, I'm not going to conjure up ghostly images of what might happen, but I'm going to lay the entire thing down upon you. These are the real facts. You know, sometimes you got to sort it out. Is this a lion? If you've been handed a pink slip, it's not a dragon anymore, honey. It's a lion now. You got to sort this out. Is this a lion or a dragon? And you put it before the Lord and say, Lord, these are the facts. 32 people have been laid off from my plant. These are the facts. I'm going to lay my trouble as I see it before you, and I'm going to leave it there. I decline to go any further than you. I'm not going to let my imagination take advantage of me tonight. The lion, the adder, and the dragon. Oh, folks, tonight a lot of people in our holiness movement will never go out and buy ungodly apparel. They will never go out and break the Lord's day. But they will worry themselves to their graves. And you know what? God wants us to get our foot on the dragon. I've got a new dragon in my life right now. And I say this respectfully. But my daddy's care is not a dragon anymore. It's a lion. I can't get very far from the house. I'm supposed to be at IHC, but I don't know how I'm going to go. I'm supposed to hold a camp at Bryantsburg this summer. It's the only camp I kept, but I don't see how I can go. There's so many things going on with him right now that I don't understand or know about. And when I lay down sometimes at night, my mind is flooded with, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do with him now? What if he does this? What if he does that? Folks, I want to tell you tonight, I probably need to come to the altar because there's been a dragon that's breathing down my neck. And I just want to tell you that it doesn't matter how close you are to God, the devil is always going to work. But thank God for the promise. We can get our foot on the dragons in our life. Let's stand together. And this has been a long message. Please don't go tell anybody how long I preached tonight. Heavenly Father, we look to you in these closing moments because you're the only one that knows these people. You know where they are, what they're up against, what they're facing, what's happened, what hasn't happened. And I pray just in the next couple minutes that you're going to help us. I want to ask you a question, folks, tonight. Is there anybody that'd like to approach the altar to pray about anything tonight at all? And if anybody comes to the altar, I don't want us to come up and look at them and say, "Now, what are you doing up here? What's that all about?" It's really probably none of our business. If anybody comes, what we're going to do is gather and pray for them and lay hands on that God will undertake for whatever their need is. If they want to share it, it's fine. But if they don't, it's none of our business. That's how it's going to work. Does anybody want to step out tonight and say, "You know what? I want to come for prayer because I have a need in this one area here and I'm coming to pray about it." Would you slip out quickly? We're not going to sing. We're not going to pull and plead. The children are tired and some of the adults.